70 years in exile. The Israelites had been taken captive into Babylon, taken out of Jerusalem, out of Judah, into Babylon as exiles for 70 years. The Lord had promised that at the end of that time, He would bring them back into Judah, into Jerusalem. And during that time, over those 70 years, Jerusalem itself was leveled, it was destroyed, including the temple of God, was burned to the ground. Well, God raised up, of all people, King Cyrus of Persia to issue the proclamation, the decree, to send the Israelites back to their homeland. And when they got back into Jerusalem, they were to rebuild the temple. They actually built an altar, set up an altar so they could offer sacrifices and offerings again to worship God. And they got the foundation of the temple laid. And then outside enemies discouraged them, sought to make them stop. They themselves got distracted. They drifted. And so this foundation with an altar sat. They slowed down for about 6 years or so. I think it was 10 years. They completely stopped. So the new temple, just a foundation, was already becoming a ruin itself. Well, the Lord raised up this prophet named Haggai, and He spoke through Haggai to the people to get them back to building the temple, to get their focus back on God, where after 70 years, God had called them back that they would seek Him again and worship Him and be one with their God. Two times in the first chapter of Haggai, the Lord says to the people, He says, give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. We're going to look at that this morning, looking at the prophet Haggai, his words, which are the Lord's words for us as well. I want to ask you, brothers and sisters in Christ, are you giving careful thought to your ways regarding God, regarding your worship of Him, regarding your walk with the Lord? Give careful thought to your ways. We're going to look at Haggai. I'm going to read actually half of the book of Haggai to you today, okay? Half the book. There's two chapters in the whole book. I'm going to look at chapter 1, which is 14 verses. Haggai is the second shortest book in the Old Testament. The shortest book in the Old Testament is Obadiah, another prophet. I have to say, last year I posted on Facebook one day, I said, for my devotions today, I read the entire book of Obadiah. And you know, it's like, well, a lot of people might not know. It's only one chapter. It's 21 verses total. One pastor posted back with a little smiley saying, oh, Randy, you need to pace yourself here. Whole book in a day. So Haggai, chapter 1, 14 verses. It says, a call to build the house of the Lord. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's temple or the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. I'm going to use that theme and look at six things, six ways that we ought to give careful thought to this morning. And if you'll notice, the first letter of each of these will spell out the word temple. Temple. And so we begin with giving careful thought to how you spend or use your time. Thinking of daylight saving time, we're aware of it today when we lose an hour. What does that mean? Where does it go? Time. In verses 2 and 3, it says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people, speaking of the people back in Jerusalem now, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, the temple, remains a ruin? Give careful thought to your time, how you spend it, how you use it. It's interesting we use that verb spend, I think, too, even. As if time is a resource, a commodity, like money. How do you spend your time? And it is, in a way. The Israelites were putting it off, saying, well, it's not yet time to rebuild the Lord's house, while at the same time, it's time for us to focus on our own houses and get those set up and paneled and established. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Goes on, you know, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time to plant, there's a time to harvest, there's a time to love, there's a time, says, to hate, there's a time to embrace, there's a time to refrain from embracing, there's a time to gather stones, there's a time to scatter them, there's a time to keep, there's a time to throw away, you know, it goes through everything. There is a time. Well, the people are saying, well, it's not yet time to rebuild the temple. It'd been 70 years that they'd been away. And now the Lord is saying, it is time. I've brought you back. Rebuild my house. Now, it's not so that God has a place to live. God is God. But the temple was the focal point of their relationship with him. It was the focal point of his presence. A reminder to them that God is here and that we are his people. We're to worship him. Focal point. In Ephesians, the New Testament book of Ephesians chapter 5, similar to give careful thought to your use of time, the Apostle Paul says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, this was originally written in Greek, and where it says, making the most of every opportunity, the Greek there literally says, redeeming the time. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Redeeming, that means to buy or purchase back from something. You know, you redeem a slave out of slavery. Redeem the time. Then it says, because the days are evil. Why do we need to redeem our time? Because if we don't intentionally bring them before God, give careful thought to them, that time will slip and drift into the ways of the world, into evil. So live as wise, not as unwise. Why is this all important? How we spend each second, each minute, each moment of our lives? Because we get to the end of Ecclesiastes, the very last verses, says, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Another way we could rephrase this is, we are actually accountable before Almighty God for every moment of our lives. You think about that. That should put the fear of God in us, shouldn't it? Whether hidden or unhidden. This time, publicly, we see each other. We know we're here at church. All the other moments of our lives, accountable to God for how we spend our time. It's worth giving careful thought to. I'm going to go to our second one. Give careful thought to eternity. Go from time to beyond time, we could say, from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. Eternity. Back in Ecclesiastes, chapter 3 again, after that, it's time for everything under heavens. Verse 11, it says, He, that is the Lord, has set eternity in the human heart. It's an interesting thought. God has placed eternity into the human heart. It doesn't say only the hearts of those who believe in Him, but actually the human heart. I see this. I'm going to go aside here. This is, you can throw this next piece away. This is just my own little theory here. So in movies, books, other things, but fantasy, magic, science fiction, superheroes, a lot of this kind of stuff is really popular. In fact, some of the biggest selling movies of all time are in these areas. And I've often pondered, why is that? Why are people so drawn? It's not just entertainment. There's a draw to this stuff that's beyond the here and now. Beyond time, beyond what we're capable of, you know, superpowers, all this kind of stuff. I think it connects to that there's eternity set in every human heart. There's a yearning and even a sense that there is something more. This isn't it for us. This isn't it for existence. It's in the human heart. So again, that's just my own little theory that even people who don't believe have this draw. And even if they say they don't believe in God, they think, well, is there something more? They have that question. Yeah, because God has put it in our hearts. There is something more. When I was in college, I heard a Christian speaker. I think his name was Jay. But I heard this Christian speaker, and it was in a classroom, so a large kind of classroom at the university. And he had attached a string from, say, of course, obviously I didn't do it, so use your imagination here with me, okay? He put a string, like, say, from the corner of that post right there, the wooden frame, all the way across, and it might have been about this size, to the edge of the stained glass window frame right there. So you picture that string, right? Right there. And then he took a Sharpie and got up and put a dot right in the middle of the string. And he said, this whole life, every minute, every day, however many years you live, that's that dot. Can you even see it? Can you see it back there? Okay, I'm this close and I can't even hardly see it, okay? So there's the dot. And then he said that string, that line represents eternity. And of course, and much more in the talk, but he said, you know, what are you living for? That dot that is here and then gone, they can't even see hardly, or for the line? And of course, if to have eternity truly represented, would it be a string from there to there? It would never end. Picture that. Eternity. Give careful thought to eternity. Colossians, back to the Apostle Paul here. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Speaking to Christians, he says, Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Then he goes on, Set your minds, give careful thought, set your minds on things above, not, he says, on earthly things. Not on the dot, but on the line, on things above, on eternity. We're to give careful thought to and set our minds there. Where is your mind set? You know, we have thoughts, you know, here and there, all over the place sometimes, but where does it come back to? Where is it set? Where is your heart set? Is it on things above, on eternity, or stuff here? I'm guessing more often than not, and I'm speaking for myself, happens to come right back here into the dot, this stuff. I've heard it said, maybe you've heard it said, that so-and-so is too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good or use, right? Is that true? Is it true that you can be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good or use? I would argue the opposite. I would argue that there's not enough heavenly minded people. God tells us to set our minds and hearts on things above, not on earthly things, right? Now, those who are set in the earth and in the worldly stuff might think, you got your head up there, your mind up there, what good are you, you know, because they're here. We need more. God calls us to give careful thought to eternity. Now, one thing, there's many, of course, in the world that people's hearts, minds tend to go to a lot, I'm going to get to the next one here, is money. Anyone here ever give any careful thought or any thought at all to money? Guessing most, if you're beyond Patricia's age, perhaps you've thought about money some, right? Well, listen again to what the Lord said through Haggai to these people in Jerusalem. I'm going to look at verses 5 and 6, Haggai chapter 1. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You know, this sounds a little like Ecclesiastes. You know, you're pursuing this, you're chasing after the wind, meaningless, meaningless, all is vanity. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Chasing after this stuff, but where does it all go? We could say, even from an earthly, worldly perspective, what kind of returns are they getting for their investments in all these areas? Little or almost none. Spiritually, what kind of returns are they getting for these investments? Zero. You're getting little or zero. You're seeking these wages to put them in a purse that has holes. Basically, you know, gone with the wind, as it were. You know what? It's not only zero return spiritually, it's actually a negative. Because the more God says you invest in this world, this life. Jesus said those who love their life will lose it. Again, it's like put your mind, your hearts on things above. It's basically what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. This is right in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus say about money? Here's one spot. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." A lot about the heart, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Paul had said, set your hearts, your minds on things above. See the focus here? Jesus goes on, verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You can't, he says. It's impossible. You'll either love the one and hate the other. And I think there's people who say, well, you know, I love God, I worship God. And then the reality is, again, where's their heart and their focus? Maybe I love money too. Jesus says you can't serve both. The Bible says much more about that. But I'm going to go to the next one. Give careful thought to your money, to your use of it. And give careful thought, fourthly, to your priorities. Priorities. Where is God on your daily to-do list? I know some of you make these lists. I do as well. Where is God on that? Is he on the list? Each year, did I bring it up here? It's right under here, hiding under my bulletin. So for the past few years, I should say, I've been kind of looking for a daily planner that's right for me. So I used to, for many years, I've just used those black plain covered blank inside notebooks. And I just write that and put the date and my list and things like that. And I did that for a number of years. It works fairly well. Last year I tried it's called the full focus planner. It has much more in it, some strategies and some helpful things and stuff like that. But it's only quarterly. So if you want to use it, you have to buy one every quarter. And to be honest, I just didn't use everything that's in there. And so this year, I brought my current one. This is the 2021 Executive Agenda. That sounds a little pretentious, doesn't it? I got my 2021 Executive Agenda in hand here. But if you look at the root of the word executive, it's execute, meaning to do, what you're to accomplish, right? Yeah, okay. But I like this. So it has the dates, you know. At the beginning of each day, on one side, it says priorities. It has a spot for priorities at the top, and then it has three lines. And then beneath priorities, it says to do. And then it has a bunch more lines with the little boxes so you can check them off. And then notes beneath that, and of course, scheduling appointments with the times throughout the day. But priorities for each day, it has in there. And if you look at, this is today and yesterday, you see I had no priorities or nothing to do. It's blank. I hadn't filled anything out. So there we go. Go back a few other days. There's some things in there. But priorities, I was thinking about that. Give careful thought to your priorities. You know, I do this. I tend to equate a priority. In fact, I was doing it in this book with something to do, which is the next part. But I look in here, there's actually no little boxes to check by the priorities, but there are by the to-do items. I was thinking about that. You know, we are not human doings. We're not called human doings. We're called human beings. God created us above all else to be, to reflect who He is, to represent Him on earth, to worship Him, to be with Him, to be with one another, to be as He created us to be. And sometimes I think we put our priorities the other way. We put our to-dos above who are we to be with God and in Christ. The end of Luke chapter 10, there's just these few verses where we read this awesome scene, this fascinating scene. It says, Jesus and His disciples, you know, are traveling around. They're welcomed into the home of a woman named Martha. And she has a sister, Mary, into their home. They have a brother, Lazarus, but for some reason, he doesn't show up in this scene at the end of Luke chapter 10. But it says, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to everything He's saying, while Martha was busying herself with all the preparations that had to be made. Whatever, I'm picturing her like in the kitchen, you know. And at some point, Martha comes to Jesus and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work? Tell her to help me. Jesus said, Martha, and He says her name twice. Martha, Martha, you are busy and concerned and worried and distracted with many things when only one thing is needed or necessary. And He says, Mary has chosen what is better, and that will not be taken from her. He doesn't say, Martha, you're sinning. And in fact, He doesn't go after her to rebuke her. She comes to Him. Lord, don't you care? Yeah. Mary had her priorities in order. Jesus, top priority. What is a priority? It's something or someone who is important to you. You put it up here. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen what is better. She's chosen the priority of me above the to-do list that Martha is concerned with. And that won't be taken away. You know what? He said one thing's needed. He doesn't expound on that, but it's Him. Not a thing, but Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus Christ as your top priority on every day, every moment of your life, the rest will take care of itself. Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. That's at the top of your to-do list to seek Him. All else follows. Should probably start writing that more clearly in my planner. Your priorities. Give careful thought to them. Go on to the next one. Give careful thought to love. To God's love for you and to your love for God and for others. To love. I'll tell you, you can never give too much thought to God's love. for you and for the world. You just cannot spend too much time considering it. Of course, John 3:16, for very good reason, the most well-known popular verse in the New Testament, maybe the whole Bible, at least for Christians, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him will not perish spiritually, will not die, but will have eternal life with him. Right? The gospel, in a nutshell, God's love for the world. And there it's not talking about the world or earthly things, but people, human beings populating the world. God's love is so great. Now, every now and then, I must confess, I'm like, I know God, I know that verse, I know you love everyone in the world, but what about me? You know, there's like, what, 7.1 billion people? I don't know. That's a lot of people. And God loves everyone. Every now and then, I say, what about me? Well, you say, well, you learned that song in Sunday school when you're a kid, right? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's like, well, where in the Bible does it actually say God loves me? I think this is very selfish. It's about God's love. And sometimes we need that personal God loves you, right? There's a verse, Galatians 2:20. The latter part of this verse says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you can read that and you can own that, meaning take it as God's love for you in and through Jesus Christ, who loves you so much that he gave himself. What is that talking about? Giving himself for you. I'm going to read some other verses on God's love. 1 John chapter 4. Start at verse 9. Listen to this. Give careful thought to God's love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. That's a paraphrase of John 3:16. God loves us so much, he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, that we might live. And this is talking about living eternally through him, with him. Verse 10, this is love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now there it takes us to another place, another thing. What is it talking about? An atoning sacrifice for our sins. Right there. The cross. Talk about Jesus loving you and giving himself for you. It's talking about the cross. It's talking about the painful execution of a criminal, but in this case, one who was without sin, without crime, innocent, holy, suffered and died for you. And for me, this is God's love, so that we could be with him for the line, forever. It's intertwined with our love for God and our love for each other. I'll go back to verse 7 here in 1 John 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then I jump to verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God's love. Yes, exactly. This takes us right to the last one I'm going to look at here today, our next point. And really, it connects here in verse 12 in 1 John 4. This last one is, give careful thought to Emmanuel. It says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. God in us. Yes, we're not called on God to rebuild his house, the temple, today, because I'm looking at his house. When you see a brother or sister in Christ, you are seeing God's temple. When you look in the mirror, God lives in you if you believe in Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. God with us. So give careful thought to Emmanuel. You see, I used the spelling with an E because that fits my plan to spell out temple. But also there are two ways to spell Emmanuel. You say, how come there's difference? Sometimes you see it with an I, Emmanuel. Sometimes you see it with an E, Emmanuel. If you take it straight out of Hebrew, transliterated from the Hebrew, it's going to be spelled with an I. If you take it from the Greek, same word, same title, same name, same meaning, but it's spelled with an E. I don't know why that letter changed, but it's the same word, Emmanuel, which means God with us. That EL ending means God, Imanu in Hebrew, is with us. And you can say that for yourself, God is with you. How aware of you are you at this very moment that God, the Lord Almighty, is with you, is in you? Wow. He said it to his people in Haggai, chapter 1, verse 13. I love this. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you, declares the Lord. This was the purpose of the temple, really. The temple itself couldn't house God in all his infiniteness, but it was to show the people that God is with them. And it was where they would worship God and pray to God and offer sacrifices to God and know that God would hear them and meet with them. And his glory would fill that place. I am with you. God says that to you. Emmanuel, God is with us. And as we see in the middle of Psalm 23, perhaps the most well-known passage in the Old Testament, right in the middle, in verse 4, it says, for you, speaking to the Lord, your shepherd, for you are with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. For you, O Lord, are with me. God looks at you and says, I am with you in everything. And he wants us to look to him and say, you are with me. You are with me. You know, the temple, again, it was God's focal point for his people to know he's with them, to worship him, to be together in relationship with him. It pointed ahead to Jesus Christ. John 1:14, it says, the word, speaking of Jesus, became flesh, human being, and lived among us. God with us, Emmanuel. It could be translated, Jesus tabernacled, made his dwelling place temporarily with us as a human being. Jesus pointed people to God's kingdom. Said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Give careful thought to Emmanuel. Give careful thought to Jesus. If you leave here with one thing today, that's it. Give careful thought to Jesus, like Mary sitting at his feet. Priority. And he'll take care of the rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. These ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you, God. Through your word, you spoke to Haggai, and your word was spoken through him to your people in Jerusalem who needed to hear your word. Lord, and then it says that you, your spirit, stirred up Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant of the people to get back to work on building your house. Lord, even to do it, to do the to-do list, they needed you. They needed your Holy Spirit. And we do as well. God, thank you for being with us right now and forever. Jesus, you promised to never leave us or forsake us. Help us to look to you and say, you are with me. And to sit at your feet and be who you have made us to be in Christ Jesus. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.